Well, this morning we continue with our series on the life of Christ. And this morning the sermon is entitled, The Waiting. What an inspiring title. I bet you guys are on the edge of your seats to know what it means to wait. Maybe not. Because we hate to wait, don't we? We don't like waiting at all. Whenever and however the situation. Who likes to stand in lines? Whether you stand in line to get into a store, whether you stand in line to get into a restaurant, whether you stand in line for anything, it's not a pleasant experience. In fact, many people who stand in a line has brain activity above normal. Because they try and think, what can I do to get out of this situation? How can I get in front of the line? How can I go somewhere else? Maybe this restaurant is full today, but maybe I can find another one that has space for me. In different ways, their minds start to work and think of ways to get out of that situation because it's not comfortable. What about not waiting in line, but what about waiting in time? Waiting for something to happen. Sometimes we have to wait for surgery. Sometimes we have to wait for a medical procedure. Sometimes we have a date that we are waiting for. We know what the date is. We can go to our calendar, we can circle that date, we know that's the date. But there's nothing you can do to make that day come quicker. Because when it comes to time, we are powerless. Jesus says, who of you can add 1 hour even to your life? But sometimes we wait and we don't have a date. It's open-ended. The doctor's office says, we'll call you. You're slated for surgery, you're slated for this procedure, we can't give you a date, but we'll call you. Be ready. And wait. That's the most uncomfortable because there's no certainty. For the young people, sometimes, when you think about finding a soulmate, and you speak to older folk, they say, just be patient. Just wait. The right person will come along. It will happen. And you say, but when? How long do I have to wait? I said, well, we don't know. And if it happens, how will I know? They said, you'll know. When you fall in love, you'll know. When it's the right person, you'll know. But how will I know? You see, that uncertainty of how long I need to wait and how will I know and how will I recognize it? Those uncertainties are the things that make it so hard for us to wait. Because the thing about waiting is that you are powerless. You are stripped of all control. You are exposed. We don't like that. What we do like is control. And we do like immediate results. And this is one of the reasons why we are addicted to our phones. Because with your phone, you can get immediate gratification. Go straight to that phone. Open that app. See what you want to see. Do what you want to do. Post something and guess what? You get likes coming back. Post something and wait for the reaction and you hear the phone go ping, 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 ping. And okay, people are responding. This is why developers of apps make it in such a way that they give you instant feedback. And you feel that dopamine rush when the chemical in your brain is released and you feel good. We know that teenagers are addicted to their phones, but it's not just teenagers. It's also older folk. And these days, they start them young. The great thing about the phone is it gives us that instant gratification. We don't have to wait, and we are in control. Yet we know there are so many good things about waiting. People say good things come to those who wait. This morning we've been singing songs from Isaiah chapter 40. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Those who wait for the Lord. How long is that? What's the date on my calendar I can circle? Okay, Lord, I can wait for 2 days. And that's pretty long, because for my phone I don't need to wait that long. I can wait for a week. I can wait for a month. I can wait for a year. I can wait for 5 years. I can wait for... How long do I have to wait? What's so hard about this is the powerlessness that we feel. The frustration that we feel. How we are totally out of control. And yet, that is exactly what is needed. Because it is when we are powerless like that, that we know that God is God and we are not. You know, as people living in the 21st century, we have developed controls over so many things. We can make things happen. We can influence things. We can actually sometimes move things along the way that we want to. So that feeling of feeling powerless, of knowing that He is God and I am not, is actually very, very good for me. Because it places me in the right spatial position between me and God, so that His truth and His love and His kindness and His faithfulness can be revealed to me. If we are not in the right position, we will not receive from God. When we are powerful, when we are calling the shots, when we are in control, then we are on the throne and God is not. This morning, I'm going to read for us a passage that you all know about Jairus' daughter being raised from the dead. But as I read this passage, I'm going to read it through the eyes of waiting. What does it mean to wait? What did it mean to Jairus to wait? So let us turn to that. This is in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 42, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story of Jairus and his daughter and of the woman with the bleeding. We thank you that this came to us through the ages. We can come today, we can look at this, and we can ask, Lord, that you would be our teacher. Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes, open our minds and our hearts, so that we can learn from this. And I pray, Lord, that as you do this, that you would increase our faith. And I pray, Lord, that as we do this, that you would not only increase our faith, but you would increase the way that we are willing to wait for you. I pray that we would always be willing to wait for you. And I pray that you would meet us today as we do so. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage we see a Marken sandwich. Every now and then in the Gospel of Mark he does this where he has two stories, and he has one story enfolded in another one. So that's why we call it the Marken sandwich. And the reason he does that is because there is a thread that runs through both of those stories, and he wants to bring that to our attention. He wants us to pay attention to see how these two stories are interrelated. And that is going to make a point that he's trying to make. So today, we have these two parallel stories. The one of them is about a high status individual. The other is about someone with very low status. Jairus had a very high status. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, as you can imagine, to be a ruler in a synagogue is a very, very high position. So he was respected in the community. He probably would have had a decent, maybe above average income as a ruler of a synagogue. He was deferred to by the people. Not only was he respected, but people looked to him also for guidance in their religious thoughts and in their interpretation of the Torah. So he held a powerful position because of that teaching that he gave and of that leadership that he gave. We saw that he had a house, he had a family. We don't know if he had servants and so forth, but he was well established. He was a person that was high in society. But this lady that came to Jesus, was the opposite. She didn't have a family. She was bleeding. She had been bleeding for 12 years, which made her unclean. So instead of being a man like Jairus, she was a woman in that society. Instead of being wealthy like him, she was poor. It says that she actually spent all that she had on trying to get healed. The doctors who helped her, or tried to help her, did help her get rid of all her money, because they took that. And the way that Mark is writing this makes us think badly about doctors, because he says even though they were treating her, through their treatments she got worse instead of getting better. Sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been to a doctor like that, but I hope you don't find a doctor like that. But that was her situation. Spending all her money, making all efforts for 12 long years. Because she had this bleeding, she was ceremonially unclean. So she was actually not allowed to be in public. She was in the same class as a leper. Because a leper would come, and if they touched you, you became unclean. Well, because she was unclean, if she touched you, you would become unclean too. So her situation on the social ladder was on the opposite side to Jairus. Two very different people, different situations. But Mark is bringing them together, and he's telling us that there are some things that they have in common. Even though socially and economically they're in different places, yet they have some things in common. And the first thing that they have is their desperation. She is desperate after 12 years of suffering, after spending all she has, after trying all the different treatments the doctors gave her. And so she comes to Jesus. She shouldn't be in public with all those people. But she comes because she's desperate. Jairus has a daughter who is close to death. He doesn't know what to do, where to go. Because he is one of the rulers in a synagogue in Capernaum, which is the town where Jesus was living and had his base, we know that Jesus probably would have gone to this synagogue on the Sabbath, every Saturday. This is also a synagogue where Jesus had taught, and this is a synagogue where Jesus had performed a miracle. So Jairus must have heard about this Jesus. But he also must have heard that this is a guy you have to stay away from. Because this Jesus was teaching funny things. This Jesus was the one who said that he is the Lord of the Sabbath, which was a big no-no for anyone who is a ruler in a synagogue. So in many ways, Jairus would have wanted to stay away from Jesus, but he doesn't do that because his daughter is busy dying. And he decides there's only one thing to try. I need to go to Jesus. Because maybe he can heal her. I've heard the stories, and maybe he's even seen a miracle by Jesus. But that desperation then drives him straight to Jesus. And when he comes there, he falls at his feet. He bows down before him. He humbles himself, which is a big thing to do if you're the ruler in a synagogue. At that moment, Jairus knows that he is powerless. And he comes to someone that he believes has power. And in his desperation, he asks Jesus to come and help his daughter. Not only do they have desperation in common, but they have faith in common. Both of them believe that Jesus can help them. And when Jesus heals the woman, he says to her, your faith has healed you. And when he looks at Jairus, he says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Just believe. These two people are coming from different places on the spectrum, but they both come to Jesus out of desperation. They come to Jesus with faith and hope in their hearts. And when they come to him, they find in him the solution to their problems. You see, the kingdom of God is such that it doesn't matter what our socioeconomic background is like. The way that we should come to God is in a way that is powerless. A way of knowing that he is God and we are not. A way that is desperate. That says, God, I need you and you only. And a way that has faith and hope to know and to feel and to ask that you would help me in the situation that I am. And in the kingdom of God, that's the only way that we can come to him. By faith, in desperation, falling at his feet. And when we do that, it is a leveler of all people. Doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Doesn't matter if you're in high society or low society. Doesn't matter if you're healthy or not. Doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Doesn't matter if you're fat or thin or long or short. Doesn't matter who you are. But you come to him, and you come to him by faith. And that's the only way in the kingdom of God. That's what they have in common. Well, I'm going to look at this in four movements. As they come to him, the first one is hoping. The second one is waiting. The third one is faith. And the fourth one is joy. Four movements that take place for both of these people in these two stories that are combined in this Mark and sandwich. The first one is hope. They come to Jesus with hope. She has been to the doctors. She's heard them all. She's tried all their remedies. She's paid all her money. And after 12 long years, she comes to Jesus and she has hope. She says, if I can only touch his garment, if I can touch him, I hope that he can heal me. Jairus comes to Jesus with hope in his heart. His daughter is sick. She's on the point of death, the scriptures tell us. We don't know how long she's been sick. But at this point, he knows no one else can help him. But he comes with hope to Jesus. His hope is such that he's willing to humiliate himself. He's willing to fall down before this person who might be able to help. But he's not sure. But he comes with hope. And he falls at his feet. Both the people come with hope to Jesus. That's the first movement that drives them to Christ. Then comes the second movement, the waiting. They come with hope, but when they come, they have to wait. Jairus would have been so anxious that Jesus should come quickly to his house because his little girl is on the point of death. He would have been so anxious for Jesus not to waste any time, but to get there as soon as possible. And yet, even though he is waiting and he's anxious, Jesus stops. And he deals with this woman with a bleeding. And Jairus could have raised his hand and he said, Jesus, I was here first. I spoke to you first. In fact, if you are a doctor, you should treat my girl first because she's on the point of death. This woman has been sick for 12 years already. Another few minutes, another hour or two, won't make a difference. See, he could have been jumping up and down. But Jesus stops and he deals with this woman Because there was something precious. She had faith. She touches him and he feels power go out from him and he says, "Who touched me?" Now the disciples of course said, "There are so many people around you, Jesus. It could have been anyone. It could have been this person or that person or that person. What do you mean, who touched you? What kind of question is this anyway?" But here's the thing. Jesus felt power go out from him. And to access the power of Jesus, we need faith. When faith and the power of Jesus connect, is when we see the miracle. When there is no faith, there will be no miracle. The other people in the crowd who touched him, nothing happened. But when this woman touched him, with the faith that was in her heart, she received the healing. And Jesus turned around and he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. It's not just the fact that you touched me, but you touched me with faith in your heart. That's why you'll be healed." While this is happening, Jairus has to wait. Jairus' hope, Jairus' faith, I think, is being tested at this time. He was hoping that the teacher could come quickly before she gets in even worse and he could heal her, but now he has to wait. And while he's waiting, people come with word from his house to say, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore. She had already died. It's finished. It is the end. It is done." Yes, maybe he could have healed her while she was still alive. While she was still sick, maybe he could have healed her. But now she's not sick anymore. Now she's dead. And Jesus, and this is so beautiful, when he has this compassion for this man, when he feels what this man would be going through at this moment, because he turns to him and he says to him, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He encourages his faith because he knows the man came in hope. He knows that the man was wanted faith in Christ, but he knows that the man has to wait. And now the man's in his waiting. He got this bad news. And he's worried that this man is going to give up. And he says, Don't be afraid. Just believe." This is what happens when we wait. You see, sometimes for us, we wait for God. We pray. We say, "God, can you help me? God, I need you. God, I'm desperate." And then I wait. And I get tired of waiting. And sometimes while I'm waiting for God to answer my prayers, I see God answer someone else's prayer. And I feel aggrieved. Why are they getting their prayers answered and I still have to wait? See, that's the point, right? That's the point right there where I'm out of control. I can't do anything about it. I can't force Jesus' hand. I can't manipulate God. I'm powerless. I need to admit that He is God and I am not. This passage in Isaiah says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord and my right is disregarded by my God?" Isn't that how we feel sometimes? We are desperate. We are full of hope. We come before God. We ask Him. We beseech Him, we plead with Him, and it feels like He's disregarded us. But then Isaiah says this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint. Waiting. Second movement. Third movement, faith. Faith. Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." You see, faith itself is powerless. But when faith connects us to the power of God, that is when the healing takes place. That is when the miracle takes place. That is when God's kingdom breaks into this world in our lives and in our circumstances. Faith opens the door to the power of God. Faith shows persistence in overcoming obstacles. And faith is embodied in action. Faith is something that can be seen, like the men digging through a roof to bring their friend to Jesus. Like Jairus falling at his feet, kneeling, begging for him to come and help. Like this woman going out when she shouldn't be out, going through the crowd, getting to Jesus and touching him. Real faith is a faith that goes into action. Real faith is not just something in our heads. But because we believe, we act. And as we act, our faith is proved real. Jesus is revealing more and more of Himself to the disciples when He goes into Jairus' house. All those who don't have faith, He leaves them outside. He brings in three of His trusted disciples, the inner circle, and reveals to them more about Himself. These are the same three people that see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, and these are the same three He takes in the Garden of Gethsemane alone with Him. These are the three He takes into the room. And they are the witnesses when He raises this young girl from the dead. The faith is there. But the faith that they see in Jesus is different than the faith that they would see in someone like a prophet. Because we see in the Old Testament, Elisha goes into a house where there's a dead boy lying on the couch. He goes in, he shuts the door, and he prays to the Lord. And then he got on the bed, he lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. And as he stretched himself out on him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha raised someone from the dead. We read about this in the Old Testament. But how did he do that? He prayed to God. He asked God. He begged God. He beseeched Him. And God answered by raising this boy from the dead as Elisha went to lie on top of his body. Can you see how different Jesus does? Jesus comes to this girl. He doesn't pray to God. He doesn't beseech Him. He doesn't go and lie on top of her. He doesn't do any of those things. What He does, He takes her by the hand. He says, "Little girl, arise." You see the authority that He does. You see that when He does that, when He touches her, when He speaks, even death cannot hold her and has to release her. And she arises. That revelation of Jesus, seen by these three apostles, is when Jesus shows Himself to have authority even over life and death. What kind of man is this? Last week we saw that He had authority over nature. We've seen that He has authority over demons. We see that He has authority even over the Sabbath. He has authority over sin. And now we see as authority over life and death. Who is this Jesus? But the result and the fourth movement is joy. They are amazed when they see this. They are joyous. Because Jesus came through. Because He revealed Himself, and in His compassion, He brought this girl back from the dead, raising her out of death back into life. This joy is also for us a beautiful thing. We see the joy of the woman who was healed of her chronic blood flow. We see the joy of Jairus and his house as his daughter is raised from the dead. And this points to joy for all of us when we will be raised from the dead one day. What does this story have to do with you and me? This is the pointer to what will happen to you and me. It is a signpost that points forward to the day when we will all be raised from the dead. Every one of us who put our hope in Christ, who wait patiently for Him, who display true faith in Christ, we will be filled with great joy when we are raised from the dead. All four of those movements we will experience. Then we will say, "Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" That is when Joy and Jim will be reunited with their mothers who passed away recently. That will be a joyous reunion, not only for them, but for all of us who have lost loved ones. That is what lies ahead for you and for me. You see, Christ made a way for us. He willingly died and was raised from the dead on the third day to make a way for us. A way from life to death to life after death. There was only one way that He could do that. It is by giving His own life. By Him going from life to death to life after death. And once He has done that and opened the way, He invites you and me to put our faith in Him. And it doesn't matter what our socioeconomic standing is, it doesn't matter what our health is like, but as we come to Him and as we put our faith in Him, He is going to take us on this journey. And He is going to bring us from life through death to life after death. In Hebrews 12 it says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." What was the joy that was set before Him? Is it not the joy of bringing all of us through death into life after death? Is it not the joy of spending eternity with you and with me and with everyone else who died in Christ? Is that not the joy set before Him? Despising the cross. Putting aside His own life so that you and I can have life. I'm going to end with the scripture from Hebrews 12. I'm going to end with this scripture from Romans 8. It says, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Brothers and sisters, there is a glorious future for us. There is a life after death waiting for us. The way has been made for us by Jesus Christ. But at this moment in time, we wait for it patiently. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Jesus who made a way for us and who despised the shame of the cross and who went there because of the joy set before Him. And we are so thankful, Lord, that You've done this for us. Because we know that we are powerless. We know that You are God and we are not.
But I pray that as we wait for that glorious day, I pray that we will not be tired of waiting. I pray that we will not fear, but we will believe. And I pray that You would strengthen our faith. And I pray, Lord, that one day when You bring us into Your presence, I pray that there will be great joy in all of heaven. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.